Thank you. Have a seat. It's great to be with you today. If you can't tell, I'm pretty pumped up this morning. I'm excited because it is Pentecost Sunday, and that's not the only reason I'm excited, because every Sunday remembers what happened when the church began. And it's something that's just been going on forever and ever. But hey, over the past year, a virus has pretty much taken over the world. And you're probably sick of hearing about that. Anybody sick of hearing about that? Yep. I'm sick of talking about it. But it's really cool that something we can learn from that, because whether you have been infected or not, everybody has been affected by this thing that literally went viral. And when we talk about going viral, that's a word that's very common in our vernacular even before the pandemic, and it usually refers to something happening on the internet. Either a bit of news or a photo or a video is liked by hundreds, thousands, even millions of people and just shared all around, and before you know it, it's gone viral in a matter of hours or days. You know what the most liked photo, the most viral photo on Instagram was? Does anybody know? Not hearing anything. It's this. Look at this. Is it there? All right, guys. There we go. There we go. It's an egg. It's an egg. When somebody posted that photo of an egg, they had no idea. I don't guess they had an idea that it was going to get 55 million likes. Okay. That's how it works. You post something random and stupid on the internet, and then people who are random and stupid, I guess, decide to like it and share it, and it just goes viral, and it spreads. Marketers have cottoned onto this thing, and what they do is they use you, consumers, to spread the news about their products and services in creative ways. We actually even do that as a church a little bit. That's why we tell you, hey, by the way, if you're online, if you're not online, like us, follow us on Instagram, follow us on Facebook, follow us on YouTube, and all that. Subscribe today, right? So that we can get the information out there. Of course, our motive is probably a little bit different than the companies that are making lots of money. As a society, we are addicted to social media and the rush that we feel when we get a like, right? And the disappointment we feel when we post something and nobody acknowledges it, right? Right? We're addicted to that stuff. Well, today I'm excited to be starting a new series called Going Viral. And what we're going to be doing is journeying through the book of Acts a little bit to see how the early church started and then how it grew, how it saw explosive growth, or how it literally went viral. And to help us out, I've got an old friend that is going to set the scene for us. Dr. Phil, yeah. Watch the screen.
The book of Acts is a very exciting book, because what it does, it tells us the story of the early church. But the story of the early church is actually the continuation of God's big story of salvation for mankind. So when we open the book of Acts, the first thing we discover is that it tells us that the author of Acts, Luke, has written a previous book. And in his previous book, he told us all that Jesus began to do and teach, which means as we read his book, we're reading a continuation of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And how do we know that? Well, as we keep reading through chapter 1, we discover that Jesus says to his friends, "You're going to receive power from on high, and you're going to be my witnesses across the globe." He commissions them for a task to be the ones who are going to tell people all about Jesus. And then he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until the day it will happen. And so they gather together as a community. And in their gathering, what they do is really exciting, because they tell stories about Jesus and they pray and they get excited about what's going to come next. So we have continuity, commission, and community.
All right, thanks, Phil, and thanks for alliterating that for us. I value you more and more each day, brother, because I love alliteration. Hey, the book of Acts gives us about a 30-year history of that early church, and the things that we see there talk about its birth, and it's just rapid expansion. And that expansion was really remarkable, because humanly speaking, the early church had absolutely nothing going for it. Okay? They had no money. They had no proven leaders. They had a bunch of ragtag fishermen and people like that that were taking over and going to be running this thing. They had no technology to get the message out like we do today. And it was full of new truths that were being espoused that were very suspicious to those who were unbelievers. So this early church faced tremendous obstacles and hatred, persecution as it was getting started. Now, the book of Acts is a historical book. And as such, we need to understand that it is describing the events that happened. And when we understand that, we realize that it's not prescribing exactly how we do things, but it's giving us some great principles and understanding about how God works and how we can respond to him. So with that as a bit of a framework, let's look at the first verse. It says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit." So this is the second volume of Luke's writings. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and in the Gospel of Luke, he tells us what Jesus began to do and teach. And in the book of Acts, we see what his witnesses are going to continue to do and teach. So the message keeps going on. Luke was a physician, and most scholars would agree that Luke was a Greek. His name is a Greek name. His writing style was Greek. That makes him the only non-Jew that wrote into the New Testament, which is remarkable in itself that was preserved for us. Now, both of his volumes were addressed to a guy called Theophilus. You heard me say that name. Anybody name their children Theophilus? No? Why not? Theo. Hey, there we go. Whoa. To think about that one. Theophilus, we don't know a lot about him, but it can be assumed and gathered that he was at least a wealthy business person, benefactor who commissioned Luke to write these volumes. Some believe that he may have been a Roman official of some kind who was very interested in Jesus, maybe even a believer, but all of that would be a bit of conjecture. Now, the book of Acts is structured around world evangelism. We're going to see a verse today that is commonly used about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But six or eight other times throughout the book of Acts, we see this theme emphasized, summary statements emphasizing evangelism. Luke teaches that the task is world evangelism, and the power to complete that task comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's Luke's summary of the whole book. In the first few verses, he recaps his first gospel, which it would be like if you're watching a series and the first 30 seconds or minute of the show says, previously on Grey's Anatomy or whatever it might be that you're watching. And so this would be what Luke's doing here. It says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So if this movement that's about to begin were going to get any traction, they had to be absolutely convinced of the resurrection. So that's where Luke starts, is he reminds them that Jesus proved without any shadow of a doubt that he was alive. Those 40 days, he gave them many infallible proofs, some translations say. And that would have given them confidence moving forward. They were going to need that confidence moving forward because in the days to come, many of them would die for their faith. They would not have died if they had any doubt whatsoever. So Luke starts there by reminding everyone, hey, the resurrection was true. The resurrection was real. And it says, then he talked to them about the coming kingdom. Now, that would have inspired them and given them great comfort because things are going to get hard and they're going to need some comfort that all of this goes somewhere positive in the end, that the kingdom is coming. So they've been given confidence and they've been given comfort just by Jesus hanging out with them for those 40 days. Then in verse 4, we get the transition. It says, When he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is having a meal with them. And again, that's further evidence that he was actually alive. He was actually eating food. They weren't just hallucinating. His plate got empty, right? He joined the clean plate club. A little clean plate club kind of thing. So while they're eating, he tells them to wait for the promise. Wait for the promise that I've already told you about. Jesus is having his last conversation with his disciples. That is significant. He's giving final instructions. Last words mean a ton. Many of you who've lost loved ones would remember the last interactions you had with them, the last words that they said to you. Jesus knew he was about to leave, and he wasn't going to waste words now. So he's giving them some very specific instructions that are going to be very important for them to carry out the mission. This was a command to wait for the promised gift. And that promised gift was the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Now, in Judaism, they would have understood the Holy Spirit in the context of being associated with purification, which that's what the baptism part is all about, as well as wisdom and prophecy. That's what the Holy Spirit would have been providing from their understanding. And the emphasis was usually on the ability to prophesy or to proclaim a message under God's inspiration. And if you, as we track through Luke, through the book of Acts, you're going to see that Luke almost exclusively talks about that when he's talking about the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist had previously announced that while he was baptizing with water, that one would come later who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. John had already taught them that. Jesus is reiterating it and saying, this is about to happen in just a few days, guys. So get ready for it. Now, we would need a class on pneumatology to unpack all of the details about this and the implications of it. And we don't have time for that. Maybe in the future we'll do something like that. Or you can get into the Book of Acts class. Now, can they still join an explore class this far in? Sure they can. All right. So, but the Holy Spirit came in dramatic fashion on the day of Pentecost. You're going to hear all about that next week as Dr. Phil shares with us from up here. The promise was fulfilled that day. Today, we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens when we accept Christ as our Savior. Romans chapter 8 talks about that, that if the Spirit's not living in you, then you're not a part of Christ at all. So we're baptized in the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our Savior. We are ongoingly empowered by the Holy Spirit through his continual filling in our daily lives. We're empowered for many times great things, extraordinary things, many times to just live daily life. Back to the command, though, to wait. It says that they were to wait in Jerusalem. Think about waiting. These guys have already been hanging out with Jesus for about 3 years, and they saw him die. They've now seen the resurrected Jesus, and he says, now wait. I wouldn't be too excited about waiting, but maybe that's my personality. Anybody that knows me well knows I don't like to wait at all. I get anxious, and I'm like, come on, guys, let's get this thing moving, whatever we're talking about. Even if it's on holiday, I want to be moving. I want to be doing something, getting moving with stuff. So anyway, he told them to wait, and I can imagine they would have had three different emotions going on. There would have been an anticipation about what's this thing he's talking about and when's that going to happen. There would have been an expectation because everything Jesus said was true, so they would have expected it to happen. But I imagine there would have been some frustration too. It's like, we're still waiting? Oh, come on. Can't we just get on with whatever? Can't you just get the kingdom happening? And we're about to see their questions around that. It would have raised natural questions. In verse 6, it says this, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? So he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes. And that, in their mind, says, okay, and Holy Spirit coming, that means the kingdom is about to be restored. That's their natural train of thought. They were expecting, though, a political and geographical kingdom to be birthed at that moment. In verse 7, he answers them. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they're to wait for the promise. Now they're to witness with power. The time of the coming kingdom remained a secret. It was up to God, and he wasn't going to reveal that. Imagine if Jesus had said, well, the kingdom's not going to be established for at least a couple of thousand years. And these guys are about to die for their faith eventually. They know it's going to be hard. He's told them it's going to be hard. And the kingdom's going to be a couple thousand years out. If I told you today, we need to get out there, we need to win our city, we need to win the world for Christ, because Christ is coming back, and their eternity is at stake. I said, but it's probably going to be another 3,000 years before that happens. How inspired would you be? We got time, right? Well, actually, they don't have time because we only live on this world 70, 80, 90 years, some of us, right? Jesus didn't reveal to them. Often when we're waiting, we want to know the time. We want to know when something's going to happen. But friends, if God were to reveal to you and reveal to me what he had planned for your life and what he has planned even for our church and everything that you're involved in, it would scare you to death. And you know what you and I would do? We would do everything we could to mess that up because it wouldn't make sense to us. And we wouldn't like it many times because trials refine us. Trials and trouble make us stronger. It makes us lean into God more. And we would eliminate all those things that he allows to come into our lives. So more important than, is it time for the kingdom? Jesus' reply tells them it's more important to focus on the immediate task that I'm giving you, to act as witnesses, my witnesses, from Jerusalem to the end of the earth. And the spread of the gospel was to be done by disciples who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's usually two streams of thought about how people come to Christ, how people get saved, if you will, using church language. And if you're not used to church language, that means that you become a follower of Jesus. One school of thought says it's all about God and his sovereignty, and he chooses, so we do nothing. The other school of thought says it's all dependent on us and it's our efforts, and if we don't get out there and we don't do the job, then nobody's coming to Christ. The truth is they work together. They're complementary. We can't do it on our own, and God chooses to do it through us. It's his spirit that empowers, that enables. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. You will receive power. It indicates the need for supernatural power for the task. They weren't going to be able to do this on their own. They would need supernatural power, and that gave them courage. They had confidence, they had comfort because of the kingdom, and now they're going to have courage because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, these disciples, they're going to need courage because these guys are the ones that previously were always running away. They're the ones that deserted Jesus and denied Jesus and were hiding in places so they would be safe because they didn't want the same judgments coming on them that they saw come on Jesus. So these guys were going to need to step it up in the courage factor, all right? And Jesus is saying, you're going to have power from the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the courage because of that power. They would have been living in a Rome-controlled world at that time, and Caesar had the power. Caesar had the power to arrest them, to have them crucified, to have them locked away forever, whatever he wanted to do. But the Holy Spirit power was going to be greater than Caesar's power. You're going to see that through the book of Acts. When people get arrested and jails open up miraculously, all kinds of stuff. It's exciting. You're going to want to be here for the next 20 years while we're going through the book of Acts. And just kidding. But you do want to be here. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, world evangelism, reaching our neighbors, reaching our community, is an academic exercise. Following Jesus becomes an academic exercise. Doing church becomes an academic exercise. If the Holy Spirit is empowering it, though, it will be unstoppable. We can share truth all day long, but if the Holy Spirit's not involved, nothing's going to happen. If the Holy Spirit is involved, it's not going to be able to be stopped. We're going to see results. The church is anemic without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are lots of debate about the Holy Spirit and the power and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of things that happen that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. And again, the pneumatology class would cover all of that stuff. But I want to just let you know today that we hang our hat on manifestations like speaking in tongues and healings and miracles and things like that. And those things are all a part of what happens in the life of a Christian who is baptized by the Holy Spirit because he's a Christian and then being filled with the Spirit. All those things happen. But can I submit to you today that those events I'm describing right now, those are moments. Those are moments that happen in a believer's life or in the life of a church. And next week, you're going to see a moment on the day of Pentecost that created a movement. It's a moment like none other, and it's not going to be repeated again because it already happened. Jesus said today that is fulfilled. Or Peter said that in his sermon. We're going to get to all those things. You see, those moments are great and wonderful, but we don't live in a moment. We live in the movement. We live in the results of the moment. And the Holy Spirit's most common outworking in your life and my life is to allow us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Anybody need help doing those things? Yeah, I can't do those things on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to help me more than he probably does sometimes, because I'm just a hard nut to crack with those things. I need him to help me. It empowers us for daily life that can be lived in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's part of living out the movement. It empowers us and emboldens us to speak when we would rather be silent, when it's time to speak up and share our faith, right? Hey, it's that still, small voice. It's that constant, persistent prompting that just won't go away. Lisa, it's that powerful force inside that makes you leave everything you know and everything that's comfortable to go somewhere that you probably don't really want to go and do something you probably don't want to do. That's the Holy Spirit working in our daily lives. In the context of our passage today, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit for the proclamation of the gospel. He says, you're going to receive power and you will be my witnesses, to be Spirit-empowered witnesses. In this passage, it's not so much a command as a statement of fact. Jesus said this was going to happen. Other places in the Gospels, they say that he said, go. He was commanding. But here it just says, this is going to happen. You're going to be my witnesses. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That word witness is used 29 times in the book of Acts. That's why we can know that that's what the book of Acts is really all about. Another just an interesting tidbit, you can go check this out for yourself because I don't have time to preach about it. But we get our word martyr from the same word that's translated witness here. Think about that. Think about that. He told me, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my martyrs. Yeah, that's sobering. Oh, I want to preach that so bad. Witnesses declare what they know, what they've seen, what they've heard. Witnesses don't insert their own opinions. Witnesses just tell it like it is. This is what I saw. This is what I know. This is what I heard. This is my experience. So they were going to share their stories about the time they spent with Jesus. They were his witnesses, firsthand accounts. Where were they going to do it? Jerusalem. That's the place where Jesus had just been executed and crucified. They're going to go there first. He says, do it in Jerusalem first. Yeah, you know what happened to me? Well, we'll see what happens. In Judea, that's the region around who had rejected Jesus' ministry when he was on the earth. Samaria, that was within that region of Judea, but it was a place that was regarded as the Samaritans were regarded as dogs. They were half-breeds. They were underlings to the Jews, and they would have had no use for the Samaritans. Some of the disciples even told Jesus one time, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? That's what they thought about Samaritans. To the ends of the earth, Gentiles were seen as beneath even the Samaritans. But Jesus said, you're going to take this news. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my martyrs to the ends of the earth. In our context here at WBC, our Jerusalem is our community. You would say that's Wyndham, where we're trying to reach right now locally here. Our Judea might be our state, Victoria. Our Samaria might be places we'd rather not go, where we may not be liked, like the eastern suburbs, right? Yeah. You laugh not because that's funny, but because it's true. We're not liked over there. And then the uttermost parts, that's the world. Then Jesus, verse 9 says this, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. They could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. So Jesus ascends into heaven right before their eyes, and the angels tell them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. He's coming back just like he went. Their action then was to go to Jerusalem. They obeyed. They went to Jerusalem and they waited and they watched and they prayed while they were waiting. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 says, "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day when your Lord is coming." Friends, Christ is returning. They would have been preaching that back then. We're going to see that in the coming weeks as we go through the book of Acts. Christ is going to return. We don't know when. We're in that waiting phase. We need to be praying. We need to watch and pray. But we also need to be his witnesses. So what do we do with all of this? Well, things go viral because thousands or millions of people like and share them. Marketers use consumers to spread the news about their products and services. You see where this is going, right? Friends, that's how the gospel went viral. A small band of disciples empowered by the Holy Spirit had the confidence in the resurrection. They had the comfort that the kingdom was coming. And they had the courage because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they spread the news. When things go viral on the internet, it's usually short-lived, days or months. But this thing, the church, the gospel, that went viral 2,000 years ago, has kept going and going and going. And friends, nothing has changed. The formula, the pattern, it's the same. It's because people who believe, who follow Jesus, believe it's important enough to share that good news, to spread that good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, I got good news for you today. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the power. Did you know that? How many of you are afraid to share your faith? And you'd be willing to say that? You get nervous about it at least and anxious about it. It's not a comfortable thing. I think many of us would say that if we're honest. But can I tell you, you already have the power to do that. We just have to tap into that. We just have to be obedient to that. We have to let that give us the courage. We have confidence because of the resurrection. We have comfort in a world of chaos because the kingdom is coming. And we can have courage to be witnesses because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The early church went viral in the first century and it's kept going. Where's it going to be 100 years from now? That's up to you. That's up to me. Where's it going to be in this community and around the world? Where's it going to be even in our online campus? I bet there won't be an online campus 100 years from now because there'll be something totally different. It'll still be virtual and maybe everybody will be in the room together virtually or with holograms or something. Who knows? But what I do know is that the gospel is worth spreading the news about. The gospel is worth sharing. And if you and I can just grab hold of this just a little bit and take that on board, we could see something I've been hearing around this place for years, even before I was the pastor. People say, "We're praying for a revival." I don't think the Holy Spirit is stopping the revival because he's living in us. He's given us the power. I think it's sometimes you and sometimes me that stop it because we don't take that confidence and that comfort and that courage out into the world. Let's make this thing go viral again in our world, in our community today. Anybody on board? Anybody want to do that? All right, three. All right, we can do it. You three and me, we're going to do it. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you, Lord, for just your word being living. Thank you for the Spirit that came to live amongst us, to Jesus who came to live amongst us, and the Spirit who came to indwell us and empower us. And now, Lord, we pray for a fresh outpouring and infilling of your Spirit in our lives, Lord, so that we can be your witnesses. Lord, we are weak as people. Humanly speaking, your church would have nothing going for it because we're the ones that would have to do it. But Lord, we thank you that you've empowered us by your Spirit. Now, Lord, help us to lean into that. Help us understand that and help us courageously go out from here spreading the news. In Jesus' name, amen.